right. I see how it is. But today, if you're new to us, this might not be like church you've been to before. And I may not be like a preacher you've seen before. But that's okay, because I'm the only me there is. So anyway, but today, we are privileged. In the life of a church, it's an exciting time when deacons and staff and others are set apart for service. In the life of a church, this is a time of thanksgiving, that God would raise up leaders to serve, that God would raise up leaders who follow Him closely enough and passionately enough that they would be qualified biblically to be held up as a leader, as an example, as it were. Today is also a day of commitment, as these men and their families commit to loving the Lord and serving the Lord on a new level, in a new way, and to a greater cost. And it's an exciting day for us as the church, because we too renew our commitment to our leaders and to our servant teams. Because church is not an I thing, it's a we thing. And today we celebrate we. We celebrate that. I'm sorry, I just thought of the game. Or my sister, because we call her we too. Apologize for that. But I cracked myself up. But today is an exciting day. It's a wonderful day. It's a holy day. It's a sacred day. It's a day for us to stop and take account. I couldn't help but think on Friday. You know, you can aspire to be president and you can work to be president, but I'm going to tell you, when that mantle finally sits on your shoulder, what is it like? I can't even imagine what that would be like. And today, for our four new deacons, today they take on a responsibility like they've not had before. And I do pray that deep down in their belly a little bit, there's a little bit of nervousness, because it should. It should be there as a leader. So let's talk about leaders in the church. Mahatma Gandhi said, find yourself in service of others. I leave for India tomorrow, and I do would appreciate your prayers as I travel and serve. But Gandhi, although he is not a Christian, gives us a truth in life. We really find out who we are, what we are, when we're serving others. I see firemen and law enforcement and nurses and all sorts of people in here. There is no greater joy than giving of yourself to the betterment of others. And as a deacon, as a pastor, as an elder, as a Sunday school teacher, as an Awana team member, as a worship team member, it should bring you great joy, although not always easy, but great joy to serve others, both inside the church and outside the church and to the uttermost parts of the world. It should bring great joy to us. And then I found this on the internet a long time ago, and this is on my phone, and I keep this because this is what I need to remind myself on a regular basis. You know, the hardest business to run is a business that is 99.9% volunteers. It's tough, because all that ALF does, 99.9%, is done through the love, sacrifice, and commitment of volunteers, children's church, music, all these things. And we have to be reminded that God does not call us to be a boss. He calls us to be a leader. And a leader always leads in front. And today, as we appoint these new deacons, we've talked with them, and I pray to the Lord that I've modeled before them that I am not their boss, but I am their leader. Come follow me as I follow Him. And I say this to them, and I say this to you. On the day in which I stop following Christ, please stop following me, because I'm not worthy to be followed. Amen? And so today, as leaders, wherever we are leaders, in our homes, in our place of work, in our church, in our schools, wherever you are, remember that we're leading people somewhere, but where are we leading them to? We're leading them to Christ. So I love that picture. So let's look at the biblical precedent. Jimmy, why do you do what we're going to do today, right? It's a good question. You ask good questions. Matthew 20 tells us this: just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And then if you go on in John, oh, that's terrible to read, isn't it? So He got up from supper, laid aside His robe, took a towel, and tied it around Himself. Next, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel He had tied around them. What is the precedent for what we're doing today? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for us on the cross for our sins. He gave himself for us as a role model of sacrifice and leadership. He is who we strive to emulate. As a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, as a church member, as a Sunday school teacher, Jesus is our role model. And if we're striving to look like anyone else other than Jesus, my friends, we strive in vain. The precedent is this: Jesus. And now, Acts chapter 6. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Jesus has died on the cross, been resurrected, and at this point has now ascended into heaven, and now the church is being formed. The Holy Spirit has been given, and people are coming to faith, and the church is growing. And let's look what Acts chapter 6 tells us. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and remember, a disciple is a person who is following after Christ's teachings, the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jew because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, that guy's name always gets me, Timon, Parmenion, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what we see was God's work was growing. And can I just say this, if you don't know it? It is my deepest desire that ALF would continue to grow. Not that the measurement of success is the number of people in the building. We count people, you know why? Because people count. ALF is to grow. We want people to come to faith and to grow in faith. And the early church was growing. And it was growing faster than the 12 apostles could minister to it effectively. And let me just say this. ALF is growing faster than the size team that we have can effectively minister to it. So now the question is what do you do? Now, there's two things. You can consolidate power and authority, or you can disseminate power and authority. Now, the 12 apostles had a choice. They could have consolidated power, and this would have been their attitude. We have 12 and no more. They could have functioned under the pride of, well, we're the qualified ones. We're the one. Listen. Hey, Jesus loves you, but really, leave it to the professionals. Don't you love that? And that would have been functioning out of fear. Because what the 12 had to know was, as authority was given to people to minister, then those people would have influence and opportunity both to honor God or what? Dishonor God. Now, the challenge that we face is this, is whether a leader honors God or dishonor God depends upon the character of the individual. You remember what we said last week? Every organization, every nation, every family, every church rises and falls on its leadership. And every leader rises or falls in accordance to their character. And so the 12 had to make a choice. Are we going to death grip the authority? Are we going to death grip the power? Are we going to death grip the church and choke it out? Which you can. Hey, listen, don't be fooled. Not every church and not every leader has an open hand when it comes to sharing authority and responsibility. But these men had a greater vision than themselves. These men had the capital C church vision. not the little C church. They had an understanding that the church was not theirs. They were simply stewards to it and for it. And so they responded by faith and they disseminated. Their attitude was this: we need help and we need it yesterday. It's a hard thing for a man to admit he needs help, right, men? See, only one of them didn't even say it. Okay, on the count of three, men, it's really hard for a man to admit he needs help. Amen? Did you, ladies, did you hear how unenthusiastic they were? Well, Pastor, I'm going to say it, but I'm, amen. You see how hard it is to be a man? Now, I'm not man enough to be a woman, but you see how hard it is to be a man? We need help. And as your pastor, let me say this, I need help. As your elder, let me say this, we need help. As your deacons, they need help. Your Sunday school teachers, they need help. Your children church workers, they need help. Your AV team and your worship team and your Awana team, they need help. They may not tell you. They may not fax you, textbook. Well, what's funny is every one of you know exactly what I'm meaning. But they need help. You know why? Because people, boys and girls, men and women, need to be influenced for Christ. They need to be taught the Word. We need to take care of what God has stewarded to us. This beautiful campus. We need help. Understanding that every single one of us, God has called to and equipped to be a minister. Now you say, what would my ministry be? Well, we could talk about that. You say, Jimmy, if ministry means I have to get up there and preach every Sunday, no, we got someone to do that right now. But I know this because the Bible says that each and every one of you have gifts. And God is most glorified and you'll be most satisfied when you engage those gifts in the process of helping. We starve to death spiritually because we're not getting the full meal deal. We'll come and get fed, but God doesn't intend us just to be fed. We're supposed to be feeders as well. But each and every one of you are ministers, whether it's here or most especially when it's out there, because you see, all of you represent a ministry field that I don't get to touch. Some of you guys live behind, you know, out there at L3, you live behind that wall. The wall. Well, God knows what's behind the wall. But you know who can't go behind the wall? Me. But the beautiful thing is I don't have to. Why? Because you're already there. And as I pour into you, you pour in behind the wall. They responded by faith. Faith is the antithesis of fear. So let's look very quickly. What are the biblical expectations? Very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now, what's funny is you say, well, what's the job description? I didn't even have to write a job description. God gave it to us. Now, the thing about the job description that we're about to see is this, is every single one of us, whether we're male or female, should strive to this. If all of us as husbands, fathers, brothers, grandfathers, all whatever title we have, if we all strove to be this every day, what a better world we would have. So this isn't just for those who are serving. This is for all of us who serve the King. Here's a trustworthy statement saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer does a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. Now let me say this. This does not mean that an overseer, a pastor, elder, deacon, has to be married. We had this discussion in Africa years ago, you remember? That was a great discussion. So, but it doesn't mean you have to be, but it says if you are, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Can I just say this? If you can't do it out there, what makes you think you could do it here? Let me say this even further. Church, the world doesn't want to hear you say it out there if you're not doing it in here. That's the core of hypocrisy, you see. But he says, they must be a good manager at home. It must be an extension of their home. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, what we see here is Dr. Luke, in this statement, he's giving the job description. Now, there's two offices in the church. There's the pastor, elder, and the deacons. Now, one significant job requirement that's different is the elder has to be able to teach, okay? I'm your pastor, I'm an elder, I have the gift of teaching. Our deacons, that's not a requirement, all right? Now, and that's okay. Some people get afraid of that. Elders have the unique, I'm so good, I got ahead of myself. And he says, it's a good thing to aspire to, but in that aspiration, use caution. You remember we talked about that little nervousness down in here? And this is why. Teachers will also be held to a higher accountability. But what does that mean? Well, let's look what James says. Let not many of you become teacher, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. As your pastor and as your teacher, I accept and acknowledge the fact that one day I will stand before God and be held accountable. It's a fearful thing. And sometimes you may see me and you say, Jimmy, why do you get so worked up about this? My friends, the Word of God is a life and death matter. And the Word of God is to be taught with passion and fervency, because one day I'll give an account. And if I come and give you half-hearted truth, I'll be held in account. If I come give you opinion-driven truth light, I will be held accountable. You see, church, one of the challenges we all face as believers and as we all face as leaders and that I face as a teacher is this. We have accountability. God will hold us in account for what we have done with the stewardship of His gifts. What a terrible thing it would be to stand before the Lord and He says, I gave you so much and you did so little. What a terrible thing that would be. So he warns us, he says, don't shy away from it, don't be afraid of it, but understand, it comes with a responsibility. And then he steps on, he says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malice talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ. Now, understand this. This morning, we're whatever phrase you want to use, four men for the role of a deacon. But understand this, is that their spouses, their brides, are a part of that team. Now, I've once said they're the head, but they're the neck that turns the head. But the Scripture tells us not only is the man to be honorable and Christ-like, but his bride should be honorable and Christ-like, because they too are a person of influence. They too are what the community looks like. They too are what people look to as an example. I want you to know, as a pastor and as a minister for 30 years, I wouldn't be who I am and where I am without my bride. She is the best part of me. And I just want you to know, we should never, ever diminish the beauty, the responsibility, and the influence of a godly woman. And so now let's look at our biblical response. Well, first of all, the Scripture tells us to observe these men. And I want you to know, I've got a list. I do. I have a list right now of men that I'm praying for. And we observe men. Here at ALF, we don't select men and go, hey, we want to give you a title and we hope you can live up to it. Uh-uh. That's fraught with failure. Here at ALF, we watch men who are living up to, and we go, hey, by the way, why don't you come do this here? And I want you to know, one of the men we spoke to about taking this said, you know what, I think I can serve more effectively in a different role. Not that I don't want to be, not that I'm not honored to be considered, but you know, I'll do the same thing I'm doing. I'm just going to not be this. That's glorious. We've watched these men. I want you to know I've watched them. We've watched them. And I want you to know, men, some of you are on my list. I'm watching. We've observed them. We've considered them as pastor. I've watched and I've prayed. As elders, we've talked and we've prayed. And then as elders and staff and deacons, we've talked and we've prayed and we've considered these men. Listen, these men didn't win the lottery last week. These men have been in prayerful consideration a year and a half. This isn't a fly-by-night, let's do this right away. We've interviewed them. We've talked to them. I've met with each of these men personally as well as with the large group. Just to look them in the eye and say, hey, listen, do you understand this? This is why you're being asked. Do you understand what this responsibility is? To look them in the eye and say, listen, given this job description, is there any reason why you should graciously decline? We've interviewed them. We've put them before the church and asked you to pray for them, ask for you to encourage them, and equally important, ask you, do you know anything that we don't know? And we have not heard one concern, which is a good thing. And so today, we are going to set apart four new deacons for the leadership and service of our church. Now, what we're going to do is, what's funny is I asked each of these guys to write me a little bio. And it's interesting is the quietest among them wrote me the longest one. And so what we're going to do, guys, is that I'm reading your bio. If you'll just come up here and join me here on the platform. And Ronnie, can you go ahead and set our four chairs up right here for me, please? Just right there where they'll fit. Our first one is Mr. Tim Dorner. Now, some of us have known Tim forever. He is no stranger to us. But Tim writes, my name is Tim, and I'm married to a gorgeous bride. Good job, sir. We have three children, Rebecca, Nathan, and Sarah. We are so blessed in the way ALF has made us feel at home right from the very first visit. We would also like to thank each and every one of you for all the love and prayers poured out during our time of need. And he goes on, my family and I have been worshiping here at ALF for about 2 years now. During our growth here at ALF, we have joined as members. And on May 3rd, my wife, our son, and I accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're baptized. And so, Tim, go ahead and have a seat. Oh, I'm sorry, Tim. I robbed you of a slide. My wife and I are passionate about helping others and are excited about doing our part. Veronica has been serving along with other members of the church and the children's church back there. Yes. See, I told you, the quietest guy gave me the longest one. And then next we have Brother Bobby. Brother Bobby, come on up. I was born and raised in Greenville, Texas, with the exception of about 3 years. They got lost and lived in Garland. I have a beautiful bride, Tammy. Good job, sir. Three beautiful daughters and seven wonderful grandkids. In my younger days, I played drums in the Christian contemporary band. Yeah, that's what I said. Now, you realize it wasn't yesterday when you look at the verbiage. A contemporary Christian band, okay, serving the Lord. That was from about the age of 15 to about the age of 30. And I have worked at L3 for 31 years as an engineer. I always love to draw and design things. I started in construction and enjoy doing house plans as a side job. There you go. All right. And Travis, where's Travis? Travis says, I was born and raised in Greenville. I've been married to Megan going on 5 years. I'm an account executive for a marketing firm in Rockwall. We started coming to ALF a couple of years ago, which is when I decided to give my life to Christ. My wife and I were baptized in March 2015. That was a good day. And became members at ALF in June of 2015. Good job. And then lastly, Jared. Now, Jared, I want you to know I looked long and hard, but I couldn't find a picture of you without sunglasses. So I don't know if you're just that cool, but Jared says, I was born and raised in Greenville. I graduated from Paris Junior College and currently work as a drafter for GEUS. Don't hold him accountable for your electric rate. He's just a draftsman. I met my wife, Kieran, during high school, and we're married in October of 15. I accepted Jesus Christ as... I edited that. Can you tell? I accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior at a young age, and discovered that it meant what it meant to be a Christian during my adolescence. Kieran and I look forward to serving and growing in Christ here at ALF. These four men, go ahead. Very excited. Very excited. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a covenant. The church is a covenant people. ALF is a covenant people. And these men will make a public statement of covenant for us as a church. And so, guys, I'm going to ask you a couple of three questions, and you can respond with I will, if you will. The first one is this, gentlemen, will you pray for your pastor, myself, and Josh, for your elders and fellow deacons here at our church? Secondly, will you love your church, both in thought, in word, and in action? And then lastly, will you lead your church to love and to serve the Lord and others? Amen. Church, we have heard their covenant to us. Now we covenant to them. This is not the people who get to do everything. I open the conversation with them as this. Listen, I am not asking you to do everything by yourself. Their job is to make sure things get done. And second to that, to make sure they bring people along with them to do it. And so today, we will covenant with them as their church. And so church, I will ask you a couple of three questions. And if you will, verbally respond in the affirmative as well. Church, will you pray for them and their families? No. Secondly, church, will you follow their leadership? No. And then lastly, will you serve alongside them in doing the work of ministry? Gentlemen, your church has covenanted with you that we will love you, that we will pray for you, that we will follow you, and that we will serve alongside of you. And now I'm going to invite our current deacons and our staff and our elders to come to the platform. And we're going to have a prayer of dedication over them. And I tell you what, let's do this. Let's go ahead and bring your brides. Ladies, if you'll come on down, please. And stand behind your groom. And guys, I sent you a note, but I don't know if you got to see it. We're going to take pictures here. And then after the service, Brian will be available to take pictures with your family. So, yeah, if we can have the brides of our candidates, our new deacons, and let's go ahead and have the brides of our current deacons as well. Sharon, why don't you come on up? Pop up in there. And our elders. Sorry. I couldn't get everybody in one bus. That's pretty good. The prayer of dedication is simply all of us affirming what God has led us to do. The prayer of dedication is an affirmation of who you are and whose you are. The prayer of affirmation is for your family as servant leaders. The prayer of affirmation is for us as a church. That we'll never ask more from you than we're willing to give ourselves. Because that's what leadership is. And that the prayer of affirmation is that we, as a body of faith, stand on what God's Word says. Because God's Word is truth. And if we don't have truth, then we don't have anything to build on. And I want you to know, gentlemen, and your brides and your families, we stand on truth. And as your pastor, I give you my vow. I will always stand on truth. And I give you my vow that every day, wherever I am, whether in New Delhi, India, or Starbucks in Greenville, that I will live in such a way not to bring shame to you or to cause you to question your church. I make that vow to you, and I beg you for your accountability toward me for that. Because I want to finish well, and I want you to finish well with me. Let's pray, shall we? Gentlemen, if you'll reach up and place your hand on our new deacons just as a physical connection to them. Father, we give you thanks today for these men, their brides, and their family. Father, we begin in our thanks for Jesus, for the cross of Calvary, that these men and their families can claim salvation by faith through grace. Father, we give you thanks today for the transformation that is ongoing in their lives into Christ's likeness. And Father, while we know not one among us is above sin, Father, we pray that we will always strive to be more sinless, that we'll strive to be an accurate representation of Jesus in our world. Father, we pray that you would bless these families. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these men. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this, your church, that we might be known as a community of love, both one to another, and a community who loves our community. Father, may truth always be heralded from this lighthouse. We love you, and we thank you for these men. We thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in and through this, your church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give our new deacons a hand. All right. Let's get a quick group picture. Slide on in there. This is kind of like at a wedding. This is the fun part.